Glad you're here this afternoon or evening and appreciate you being here. We have visitors with us. Thanks for joining us as we bring our first day to a close. Some of you have been away and are back. We're glad for your safe trip, and others are still away from us, and so we want to remember them certainly in our prayers. March Madness. What a wild and wacky ride it has been the past couple of weeks if you're a big basketball fan. The NCAA men's basketball tournament has been filled with incredible comebacks and upsets and historic wins that have been unprecedented. I got to ask this question. It's a non-biblical question. How many of you, a couple of weeks ago, how many of you filled out your brackets? Raise your hand. You got any bracket people? Okay, good. How many of you who filled out brackets and raised your hand had any of the final four in your brackets? Raise your hand. One, two, three, four. Wow. How many of you who filled out your brackets had the final two picked out? Anybody? Or one of the two? Ethan. What? Oh, Curtis. Good. Good. I got to ask you, Michigan or Villanova? Villanova. Okay. And what was amazing about the tournament this year that just caught everybody and blew everybody away was after 134 losses, when a number 16 seed played a number 1 seed, I mean, we're talking 0 and 134, the University of Maryland, Baltimore County stunned the sporting world by beating the number 1 seed, the University of Virginia, and they beat them bad. And the University of Virginia was picked by a lot of the experts. Some of them said they would win it all. And until that game, the biggest upset that anybody had ever talked about in the last few years was the 2016 MTSU upset of Michigan State. But back to this tournament. Speaking of Michigan State was upset by Syracuse, who most people thought shouldn't have been in the tournament to start with. And then the defending national champion, the University of North Carolina, was upset by those smart kids down at Texas A&M. And then there was the game in which FSU, Florida State, looked completely, discombobulated. They were out of it. And they were playing Xavier. Xavier always seems to be in the Sweet 16. And Xavier was crushing them. And then FSU mounted an amazing comeback. And then there's Loyola of Chicago, the number 11 seed. The number 11 seed never gets that far. They may win a game or two. And they're knocking off one big school after the next with last-second shots. And then there was Nevada. Nevada playing big powerhouse Cincinnati. And Cincinnati's killing them. Cincinnati's beating them by 22 points, only 11 minutes to go. Nevada never led the whole game until there were 9 seconds left on the clock. But that's all that matters, is that you have the lead when the game is over. That's really all that counts. And then last evening, I'm in my Lazy Boy, and it's in third gear, and I'm watching Michigan and Loyola of Chicago, and I fell asleep with Loyola in complete control in the second half of that game. And I wake up and I see the Michigan players celebrating. And come to find out, they've mounted a great comeback. Now, who's going to win tomorrow night in the final? I don't know. You'll have to ask Curtis. He has the answers. It's going to be fun to watch. I know that Alex is a big Villanova fan. I don't know why. I asked him if he knows where Villanova is. And he says, I don't know, Mexico. Philadelphia. One of the things you learn about sports is that in the words of Yogi Berra, it is never over until it's over. That's right. And these incredible comebacks and these stunning upsets, and there are even more we could talk about, are really a pretty good vivid metaphor to the problems and challenges that all of us face in life. Especially if you're a Christian and you feel sometimes like you're the underdog and Satan is winning. And sometimes we do feel that way. We feel that way culturally. We feel that way personally. It's like we're the ones on the losing end of the score in a game we cannot possibly win. And sometimes we're ready to just give up and quit and throw in the towel. Well, not so fast. I mean, culturally, it looks like we're losing. When you talk about the demise of our culture, it gets so discouraging at times, doesn't it? It gets disheartening. It breaks your spirit, some of the stories on the news and some of the behaviors of people. And you can just start making a list from school shootings to mass murders to moral depravity to the disintegration of marriage to the disintegration of the family unit as God designed it to be in the very beginning. And then you start talking about political corruption and corporate corruption and tension between nations and tension between races and bigotry. And then there's the anti-Christian bigotry. And then there's addictions of all various and sundry kinds. And you're looking at all of this and you're saying, where's God in this? And what's God doing to fix any of this? And why are we hurting like we are? And where are we going? Where's this going? Where's it going to end? And how do we get dug out of this moral quagmire? And why do we feel like underdogs? Like we're on the losing side. Why? I want you to turn with me and read in the 73rd Psalm. See if this doesn't connect with you like it does with me. Psalm 73. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll read a few verses. Psalm 73. Listen closely. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They got it made, he said. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They're the ones in power, it seems. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades throughout the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Where is God? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They've increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You know, I've tried to live right, he says, and it just seems so useless. Verse 14, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. That's how we feel sometimes. I mean, sometimes you just feel, why bother? Sometimes you want to say, if you can't beat them, what? Join them. But it's interesting, in the next verse that we did not read, verse 17, the psalmist says no. He says in verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Is that not the message of Scripture? It's not over until it's over. Is that not the message of Scripture? That God's people can come from behind? Is that not the message of Scripture that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, when you look at the March Madness and you watch all of these games and you see all of the comebacks and the victories that are improbable, that's minuscule compared to what God does through His people. Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have some hope, he says. You know, there's examples of all of this. Have you read the book of Exodus? Brother Max teaching the book of Exodus on Sunday morning. Here are God's people in the book of Exodus, mired in slavery down in Egypt. Their lives were pretty simple. Get straw, make bricks, spread mortar, make your quota, get more straw, make bricks, spread mortar, get your quota, more straw. Second verse, third verse, fourth verse, just like the first. Day after day after day. Here were people who didn't have any hope. They didn't have any future. They didn't have any life. They didn't have any way. They were losing big time. And here God chooses the most unlikely of deliverers, a barefoot, stuttering octogenarian named Moses. And he shows up before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh basically laughs and says, in essence, you want me to do what? And your God is who? And Moses just takes a deep breath and gives him the boldest of ultimatums and says, let my people go. And so Pharaoh let them go, right? Wrong. He increased their quota to the point that the children of Israel came to Moses and said, why did you have to come down here? If it wasn't already bad enough, if we weren't already losing enough, you show up and make it worse. In Exodus 5, 22, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22, Moses is beside himself. Exodus 5, 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people and you have not delivered your people at all. Ignore the chapter division. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Never, never, never underestimate God. I don't care what the score is. I don't care how bad it looks like you're losing. And you know the story of Exodus. God enrolled Pharaoh in a 10-lesson Bible correspondence course comeback that ended with the Egyptian army drowning in the Red Sea. Lesson. It's not over till it's over. And you come on to the right and you get into the book of Joshua. There's the story. The army of Israel takes one victory after another. They're outnumbered, but they're not outpowered. They're under-equipped, but they're not overwhelmed. And as you read the book of Joshua, God's people are unstoppable. I mean, the book of Joshua, we talk sometimes about glory days. The book of Joshua is about the glory days of Israel. The Jordan River opened up, the Jericho walls fell down, the sun stood still, the barbarian evil nations lost, the kings of Canaan were forced into early retirement, these homeless wanderers, the children of God, are now hope-filled homesteaders. And you come to Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43,
Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43, and here's the summation. The Lord God gave Israel all the land that He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it, and they lived in it. God did what He said He was going to do. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave them all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made failed. They all came to pass. Now then, every basketball coach knows this. There is nothing that breeds failure quicker than success. And every coach knows that. That once their team starts reading their own press clippings, they are ripe for the taking. And so you go to the next book, and you come into Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10, and there it is. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work that He had done for Israel. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, and forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, you know it's the same old pattern all through the book. Idolatry, enslavement, repentance, deliverer, restoration, back to idolatry, back to enslavement, then repentance and deliverer and restoration, and it's that pattern all through the book. But there's a lesson in all of this, that as long as you're trying to do the right thing, and God is on your side, you can come back. But if you start mocking Him, it's just going to go from bad to worse. Y'all know that sports song that all the fans sing in a game when your team is winning and the other team is losing and you're getting down toward the end of the game and you feel like you kind of got it and you start hearing that chant coming from the crowd. Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey hey. What? Don't leave me hanging. Goodbye. Don't ever sing that song against God. Don't do that. Ask ancient Israel. Ask ancient Judah. Ask ancient Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome. Rome sang that song. Na, 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 na. The Roman rulers decided they'd had enough of Christians. They're going to put these followers of Christus out of business. And so Roman rulers from Nero to Domitian and others blamed Christians for everything. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, the writer talks about how hard they had it. He says, remember the former days, Hebrews 10 and verse 32, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle. That's what they did to Christians. Through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your properties. Talks about the enemies of God's people would come and just take your house, take your property. But that was the least of their concerns, because many of them lost their lives. Everybody goes to Rome. They want to go see the ruins of the Roman Colosseum. Do you know how many it seated? It could seat anywhere from 50 to 80,000 people. And so 50 to 80,000 people in the capital of Rome would pack that place so they could watch the Lions versus the Saints. And the Lions always won. Until God had had enough. And when you get to the book at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation offers hope to a team that is down by 30 points in the second half. There's no way they're going to win. In Revelation 6 and verse 10, the Christians are crying out with a loud voice, how long, Lord? will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood upon those who are upon the earth? Their message is, if you haven't noticed, we're getting slaughtered, literally. How long is this going to last? And if you know the book of Revelation, you understand that the rider of the white horse appears. And you don't mess with the rider on the white horse because he never loses. There's a book out called The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. But the church still stands. And that's the greatest comeback ever. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. But the same thing is true when it comes to our personal lives. There's people in this church family or close family who face overwhelming odds. With some people, it's physical pain. With some people, it's mental pain. With some people, it's emotional pain. With some people, it's relational pain. With some people, it's temptational pain. With some people, it's spiritual pain. With some people, it's a combination of a lot of that. And it's easy to lose your way. It's easy to feel like you've lost the battle, that you've lost your hope. It's easy sometimes to just throw up our hands and just feel like all is lost. If you can't beat them, join them. But here's the deal. All is not lost. Because as long as you and I have breath, you have hope. Because we serve a God who knows our struggles. We serve a God who feels our pain. We serve a God who cares about your life. We serve a God who will help you if you will let Him. When it feels like Satan is winning and you're headed for defeat, it is easy to just give up and quit. Throw in the towel. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. But it's easy to lose heart. It is. But Jesus guarantees the victory if we don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Game's not over. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Game's not over. So what's true culturally is also true personally. That sometimes we feel like we're losing and we'll just never be able to win. You know, I feel like we've turned a corner the last two Sundays. I'm just going to talk to you from my heart a minute. I feel like we've turned a corner the last two Sundays. I feel like the last 9 months, which I think correspond to the time we have been in this building, and maybe I'm way off base, but I feel sometimes like we're just spinning our wheels. And I don't mind telling you that I've been discouraged. And I think about why it is. Did we move in here and just sort of pat ourselves on the back because we have this, now we've got a really nice place? Or did we sit down to rest like after a big Thanksgiving meal and you just sort of, you know, carbs kick in and you just kind of want to sit down and everybody leave me alone? Or maybe we allow other things to distract us? Or maybe all of the above or a combination of all of the above? But over the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've sensed a change. I've sensed a coming together. I've sensed a bonding as one. And I'm beginning to feel that the Veterans Parkway family is becoming a family. And I sense that we're losing this frozen chosen stuff. And I sense that we're kind of starting to get real with people. And I think if I had to pick one person who has probably helped that more than anybody else, it's Mike Wrenn. Because Mike talks a lot about getting real and getting rid of the mask and helping each other with accountability and just helping each other, period. Because what we have witnessed the last couple of weeks is major encouragement. And it's the kind of encouragement that just, I think, motivates everybody. It motivates me. It motivates me to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better preacher, be a better Christian. We got something special here. We can't give in or give up. I think God has blessed us. We got something special here. Is that just me? Am I the only one that feels that? Does anybody else feel that? If you feel that, shout amen! Thank you very much. Maybe I'm not crazy after all. Don't know. Maybe a little bit. There's so much work to be done that sometimes you kind of feel like you're losing. We're not losing. When God's on your side, you're going to win. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings of this day and for the things that have happened this day and last week that have really touched the hearts and lives of all of us. We're thankful for these precious ones, Father, who are willing to come before us and reveal their heart and their weakness and ask for our help and encouragement. We pray that we can give it to them. Thank you for the blessings we have, and thank you for the blessings that we have with each other. May our love for one another grow. May we help one another, and may we give one another the benefit of the doubt. May we encourage, strengthen, provide hope for each other. As we all go through life, Father, we face so many things, so many hardships. We pray that you will be with each one of us and with each family represented here. And help us, Father, to help each other. And help us, Father, not to give up. And help us, Father, not to lose heart. Thank you for the blessing that we have in Jesus, for knowing that He understands because He's walked down here with us. And in His name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to respond in obedience to the gospel tonight, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come.